you seek the truth with me together, find his praise. Led by his Spirit, provoking to love, seek the Lord and he will answer us and tell us great and mighty things that you do not know.
Will Rogers once said that when you put down the good things you ought to have done and leave out the bad things you did do, well, that's memoirs. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format, and we are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, here is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is December 30th, 2007. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And again, folks, if you do have a Christian question, you want to reopen a topic we have already discussed, please let us know. We'd love to hear from you on that. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the man behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program, and I trust you gentlemen had a wonderful holiday just last week.
Absolutely.
Very good. And here we are in the week in between. The big New Year's Day is coming up soon, and so Jonathan, last week we talked about...
Why was Jesus born?
And if you recall, we didn't take calls that day. We just told the story and just tried to put some things in perspective in terms of the birth and the life of Jesus and what that meant to the world then, means to us now, and what it will mean in the future.
Good news to all people.
That's right. You like that part, don't you?
Oh, I love it.
And what's this morning all about?
Our question, Rick, this morning is, what will you change? And our theme text is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding.
And Jonathan, yes, it is that time of year again, the time when we tend to take stock of what has happened over the past year or years and look forward to the new year with thoughts and intentions of change, growth, and betterment. Now, all of this sounds very good and sounds very noble, and we even get excited about it. Yet as we enter the new year, we find that we are faced with an impenetrable truth, and that is our circumstances are the same. And in spite of our desire for better, we're still living in the same house, we're driving the same car to the same job, and I could go on, and you can say, boy, does that sound depressing. Well, see, Jonathan says, no, it doesn't.
No.
Actually, it's not, because what this does reveal to us is those things that we can truly change. And that, my friends, is the best news you're going to hear all day, because there are things that we can change in spite of circumstances perhaps being the same. So stay with us this morning as we look into a biblical perspective on true changes in our lives. What will you change? Well, let's find out, shall we? So, Jonathan, we have one measly little question.
With lots of thoughts behind it.
Yeah.
The question is, what aspects of our lives are in our power to change right now?
And I think that's a very important question. What aspects of our lives are in our power to change right now? And in thinking this whole subject through and looking at it and thinking about the whole concept and idea of New Year's resolutions, and maybe everybody doesn't make New Year's resolutions, but the concept of renewing yourself, that's something we all do at one point or another. We all get to points in our lives where we, hopefully anyway, where we sort of take stock and say, wait a minute, things need to be different. And in my mind, there are four areas of our lives that we have the power to execute change. The first area, and we're going to go through these all one at a time through the program, the first area is our thoughts.
First point, what does the compass of our mind defined as true north?
And we're going to come back to each of these points throughout the program. The second point under changing our thoughts, what thoughts are we comfortable with?
Third point, what thoughts tear us down?
And lastly, what thoughts build us up? So there's a lot of aspect to the thinking process here. The next area that we have the power to change is our attitudes.
The first point, what is our true north attitude towards our life?
Secondly, what attitudes bring us down and where do they come from?
And third point, what attitudes encourage us? Where do they come from?
And again, we're going to go through each of these points as we go through the programs. We have our thoughts, we have our attitudes. Next, the next thing we have the power to change in our lives is our words.
First point, what kinds of words are in our list of 10 most used phrases?
Now, isn't there one of the late night guys that has a top 10 list of something or other? I don't know who it is, but you know, it seems to be a big popular thing, the top 10.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we all have sort of a top 10 phrases that we use. For instance, for me, one of the things that I say when I do something that's really not as smart as it ought to be, and I'm in company of other people, I usually say, "Oh, for Pete's sake." And if you ask any of my kids, just tease me about that. If something doesn't go quite right, I hear them say it and look at me, "Oh, for Pete," because that's what I say. Now, I don't know who Pete is, but but anyway, that's one of my phrases. Okay. Second point.
What words do we not want to hear related to our lives?
See, there are some words that we just don't want to have as associated with ourselves. Third, what words do we want to hear related to our lives?
And fourth point, which words do we use most often while relating to others?
And that's going to be an interesting thing to discuss. And finally, the fourth area that we have the power to change, besides our thoughts, our attitudes, and our words, I think obviously is our actions.
First point, what habits do we have?
Secondly, which of these habits weaken us?
And third point, which habits make us stronger?
So that's our program. That's where we're going this morning. We're going to be looking at our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions, and dealing with each of these sub-questions in looking at the concept and the process of change. And you can put it, you can plug it into your life in terms of a New Year's resolution if that's something that you like to do, or just for the sake of saying, hey, there are things in our power to make our lives better. And Jonathan, one of the things that's important here is the concept of monitoring and controlling our thoughts is a very scriptural concept. Let's take a look at just a couple of scriptures along those lines.
First, Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he.
And that scripture is very often quoted, for as a man thinketh in his heart, depending on the translation, so is he. And there's such power in that simple little statement because there's such truth in it. And so the implication is if you can change your thinking, you can change who you are and who you become. Next scripture, go ahead.
2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ.
And this is talking about, obviously, an internal warfare that we have to go through in dealing with our lives. But I think the key point on that scripture, Jonathan, is that last phrase, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That, now, I will admit, that's something that I would like to do, but I don't. I would like to be able to take every thought and put it in the proper context, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's a goal. But the key is, what it's saying is you can do that. You can strive for that by taking your thoughts captive so that they can accomplish something specific. And I want to stress that this taking your thoughts captive isn't a negative thing. unless you're taking, making your thoughts be captivated by something that is not positive in, for your life. That's something that's morally or ethically incorrect or wrong. But it can be a very, very positive thing because it's a focus. That's what that scripture means, is focusing your thoughts. So folks, we're talking about change. The first aspect, once we've gone through our little introduction here, is our thoughts. And again, the first question you read under that, Jonathan, is what does the compass of our mind define as true north? Now, let's talk about that picture, the picture language there for a moment. A compass always goes back to true north.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so no matter what direction you turn, the compass, if it's properly magnetized and all of that, is going to always point to north. And that helps you find your bearings and find your direction. Our thoughts, whether we like it or not or believe it or not, have a true north. We always go back to the same method or idea of thinking. And in so doing, we've defined our true north. Now, what is your true north? You may not want to keep your true north. So you have to learn how to reprogram that, and that's one of the points here. So we're going to read a few scriptures that give us a true north that maybe is not so good. Maybe it should be south.
Let's start with 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. But the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron.
See, so there is a prophecy talking about in the end times, and we believe we're at that point in time in
now.
World history,
mm-hmm.
that there is going to be a deviation from the true north to something else that is made to look like true north. And it's going to be built on hypocrisy and lies. Not good. Warning. wrong compass. Get rid of that one. Get a new one.
2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. You must understand this, that in the last days, distressing times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhumane, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid them.
That is not a pretty list, is it?
No.
And it starts out, in the last days, distressing times will come. And I think the next phrase sums up all of the rest of the stuff. And what's that next phrase?
For people will be lovers of themselves.
Now, that's a true north. See, in our thoughts, we could be so self-absorbed that everything in our lives revolves around me. And that becomes our true north of our thoughts. Therefore, everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we process, all the words that we speak, have that bent to them. See, this is an area. In the first example, the true north was based on the lying and hypocrisy of individuals that was misleading you. Here, it is the true north of yourself being the most important thing. Next scripture.
Romans 1:28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done.
And I think, Jonathan, that verse kind of fits as a conclusion for these other two examples, is that when we go that direction, we have put away the compass that can bring us to the right place, and we've adopted another way of thinking, and it's bringing us to a different place. And it says God gives them up to a debased mind. He allows that to happen. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to stay in that situation, but it's allowed to happen. So, folks, our thoughts are so important, but what's even more important is, what is the true north of your personal thinking?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what will you change? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about our thoughts and what our true north is for our thoughts. And we gave some scriptures that give a sense of, they give a sense of futility. Because the true north in those scriptures doesn't bring real, sincere, lasting value to your life.
No, so it's selfish, really.
Very, very much so. So let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's take a look at a scripture that really, really helps us focus on a true north for our thinking that is so much more valuable.
Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
And Jonathan, we have in the past taken in an entire program and gone through these things one at a time. And the key here, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, you can't really explain it, can keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Now, if you're in that framework, so if your true north is going in that direction, then it says, finally, whatever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. It's saying, think on these things. Not think on other things. Not think on what's gone wrong. Not think on how can I have my world be better for me. But think on these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely. It's not self-centered. And it's always focusing on those things that can bring you up rather than bring you down. You know, I recently heard a lot of commentary on how we as a society are kinder at Christmas time. It's interesting. This seems to be true, doesn't it?
It does.
People will hold the door for other people. They'll be a little bit more conversational in their comings and their goings. And you say, well, okay, why is that? Is it the spirit of Christmas that changes us? You know, and I think it is. But here's the thing. Think about what we're programmed to think about for the rest of the year. During the rest of the year, the whole programming in our thinking is what?
Me, myself, and I.
It really is. It truly, truly is. See, that's what we're programmed to have our true north thoughts go to. So, in so doing, thoughts of generosity are not emphasized because being generous to someone else is not focusing on me. So, at Christmas time, we're refocused on giving. Even though people most of the time miss the real, real true meaning of, you know, Christmas, the idea of giving is still there. And when you're focused on that as a way of being, all of a sudden, you're happier. There's that little bit of happiness that comes because you're suddenly living outside of just you. And it's so much nicer a place to live. It's comfortable, it's clean, it's neat. The sun is shining. Oh, man. Anyway, so that's a little bit about a true north and some contrasts and comparisons. Let's go to Exodus 20.
And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
Now, folks, if you recognize the context of that, this is the verse that comes into play before the Ten Commandments are given. And as we're going to review the Ten Commandments in the context of our conversation of controlling our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. Because as we review these commandments in the context of what we seek to change, a curious thing jumps out, and it really was kind of startling to me. The first four commandments are all focused on God-centeredness. And each of the first four coincide with one of our four divisions that we're going to be dealing with. And I thought, that's probably not an accident. Because our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions really make up who we are. And the other six commandments also fit into these things. So we're going to go through each of these four divisions of the things that we can change and apply the Ten Commandments to them as well as other scriptures and ideas of getting a grip on what's important and making those kinds of changes that are really, really going to do something very positive for our lives and, as a result of that, for the lives of those around us. And yet, one more thing. Any change we make, if it's positive for me but it doesn't positively affect those around me, I would hesitate. I would challenge as to whether that's a really a positive change. Okay, just keep that in mind.
All right, Rick, we'll start off with Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Okay, that is a thinking scripture. That's what that is. That command, not to have any other gods before the Almighty God, is a scripture that takes place in your mind because our God is what we worship. So it is a thinking scripture. Let's go through a few texts on that.
James 1, verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
There's great power in that scripture. And you've heard the phrase, if a man chases two rabbits, both will escape. Why? Because you
not
can't
focused.
Right, you can't be double-minded.
Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon.
So you can't serve God and worldliness. I think that's the concept in that scripture. So in this first commandment, it is a thought scripture that tells us that we should not have other gods before the Almighty. Imagine the quality of your thoughts when the Almighty God is your true north. I think you see life differently. You see life in such a very positive and strong and cohesive manner because it's something so much bigger than we are. So what is the compass of our mind define as true north? We've done some discussion on that. And folks, if you do have a thought, it's 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Jonathan, the next point, subpoint under this thoughts category is what thoughts are we comfortable with? Now, comfort can be deceiving. And, you know, you're mentioning something during the break that really fits in here, as it's not necessarily based upon what's good for us, but it's based on what's convenient for us. And folks, there's definitely a difference between those things that are good and those things that are convenient.
Let's read Luke chapter 12, 16 through 21. Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do, for I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there will I store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God.
So Jesus is giving in a parable, in a story, the comparison between those of us who are really self-centered and the disadvantage of that, of spending all of your time and effort thinking about how you're gonna make your life comfortable. And now look, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But if you're being comfortable at the expense of being equitable, or at the expense of having integrity, or at the expense of being honest, and on and on and on, then that comfort is very, very, very much misplaced. And Jesus is giving a great example, saying, you know, you can make all of your plans about making your life comfortable. And he says, thou fool, your life is required of you this night. Now what? All of that planning is for nothing. What did you do? What did you give? What mark did you make with all of the things that you were blessed with? So comfort can be very deceiving. And Jonathan, just generically, you were mentioning about how a lot of times people are advised to, well, just explain what you're talking about.
Well, psychiatrists give a lot of concept of, if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. Mm. So if your marriage doesn't feel good, get out of it. If you're not happy with everything that you're doing, then stop doing that and do something else to make yourself feel good.
And while there may be some value in parts of that, that I think is a very dangerous place to go, because we're valuing our self-comfort over perhaps ethical behavior, principled behavior.
Absolutely.
And that doesn't get us anywhere. What it does is it continues to feed that feeling of emptiness. Because when all we're focused on is ourselves, we are empty. I just believe that. When we're focused on a cause that's larger than ourselves, oh my goodness, then there's so much good that comes from it. So be careful with what thoughts are comfortable. Comfort doesn't mean good. Comfort doesn't mean progressive. Comfort doesn't mean, hey, I can get there from here. As a matter of fact, comfort oftentimes means change it.
You're right.
Not always, but oftentimes. Okay, Jonathan, next little subpoint here. What thoughts might tear us down?
And this is Exodus 20, verse 10.
Well, actually, verse 17.
Thank you.
Yeah, and you know, the commandments are not in order here, so that's the 10th commandment
okay.
that we're going to touch on
right.
here.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbors.
So the idea of coveting, you know, when you covet something, and again, that's not a word we use a lot in today's language, but when you covet something, you want it for yourself. You know, you have it, I want it. And so I spend my time thinking
on how to get it.
Right. Or having a sense of jealousy, and then perhaps it builds to a sense of resentment because my thoughts are, I want what he has.
Mm-hmm.
Gee, he drives a nicer car than me. How come, and he does actually. I mean, it's not hard to drive a nicer car than me.
Have you hit 300,000 yet, Rick?
No, it's a 293 or 294. I'm not sure which. So that's not hard. But if I were to spend my time thinking about pretty much every other car that passes me by on the highway saying, oh boy, I wish I had that car. What good is that? And that's a thought that tears you down. Because all you're thinking about is those things that you don't have that somebody else has. And, well, he doesn't deserve a nicer car. I work harder. And you go to all, you know what? And it ends up being just a mess. Let's look at a few scriptures that really should shake us out of that covetousness.
Proverbs 6:6 through 9. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider it ways.
You didn't know lazy bones was in the scriptures, did you?
I did. And I'm just, last night I was laughing at that. Talking to my wife about that
one. It's a New Revised Standard Version. Anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
All right, again, Proverbs 6:6 through 9. Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider its ways and be wise. Without having any chief or official or ruler, it prepares its food in the summer and gathers its sustenance in harvest. How long will you live there, O lazy bones?
Lie there,
O lazy bones, when you rise from your sleep.
So basically, it's the idea of, oftentimes when we're coveting, you know what we're doing? Nothing.
Good point.
We're wasting our time and energy thinking about something we don't have. And the proverb is essentially shaking you up, pouring cold water on your head and saying,
wake up,
lazy bones. Look at the ant. Look at how hard the ant works. It just knows what it's supposed to do and just goes and does it. Be like that. Don't be thinking about wishing. I mean, if the ant were to wish that it had food for the winter, it would starve.
Mm-hmm.
But the ant just goes and does what it's supposed to.
Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat.
So now you want to be called lazy bones or a sluggard. Take your pick. But the idea is that thoughts that tear us down are thoughts that are along the lines of covetousness, wishing.
It kind of paralyzes us.
That's a good way to put it. It really does. Because
so we do nothing.
Right. Because you want, you want, you want, and you think about, and then you resent, and on and on and on and on. And there's no value. There's nothing gained. You don't feel better as a result.
You're right.
Unless you get up and do something. Interesting quote from William Ward along the idea of thoughts that tear us down. It says, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the handcuffs of hate. Hate is a thought and an attitude that can tear us down. And forgiveness is the key that unlocks us from those handcuffs. And folks, how many things are we handcuffed by inside our own heads, in our thinking, that we need to find a way to get out of that handcuff? How many things are tear us down rather than build us up? Boy, this is going to take longer than I thought. Fred, okay, why don't we do the break at this point? We're talking about our thoughts, things that can tear us down, and when we come back, it'll be things that can build us up.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject, What Will You Change? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, What Will You Change? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And we're talking about looking at our thoughts. We looked at what does the compass of our mind define as true north. We looked at what thoughts are we comfortable with. Is that necessarily a good thing? We just looked at what thoughts tear us down. Next segment, or next section rather, is what thoughts build us up.
But before we do that, we have a call, Rick. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, this is Julius.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Gentlemen, I wish you a happy new year.
Thank you, you too.
You too.
Oh, golly, I really enjoyed the program last Sunday.
Oh, good.
Beautiful Christmas program. The music, it was just excellent, in my opinion, anyway.
Well, thank you for that. We appreciate it very much.
You're welcome. You know, what will you change? I saw a saying once where it said, I don't know if it was a bumper sticker or whatever it was, it says, if you want to change the world, start with yourself.
Yeah, good place to start.
I think it goes along the lines of what you're preaching this morning, you're sharing this morning. Key idea here, in fact, it's on the internet. There's the library, I call the library, there are two volumes written on this book by Edward Gibbons. You heard of Edward Gibbons? He wrote the book on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Yeah. So, if I may just quickly share you five highlights from that volume that somebody highlighted it, and these are the 5 points that he describes as bringing down the Roman Empire. Brought down the Roman Empire, its decline and fall. Number one, too large an army. Number two, unfair taxation. Number three, a frenzy for sports. Number four, decline of religion and of spirituality. And number five, the breakdown of the family values, family units.
So we're in trouble, pal.
I mean, on the basis of what you read from Timothy there, 1 Timothy 1, 4th chapter, and also you might have read 2 Timothy 3, lovers of pleasures and lovers of self, and etc. I think there is a very a sobering connection here, and the events in our day, the anarchy of the websites, you know, the computer, the internet, the sexuality, and all those lead in the wrong direction, brother. So God help us to make some real critical changes and fast. Thanks for sharing. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. We appreciate your
call. Have a good day.
Bye bye.
Jonathan, that was pretty enlightening there, wasn't it?
It sure was.
And again, folks, you know, while we're not here to tell you that what we change is going to change the world, because God will change the world in His time, but we can certainly change ourselves to make ourselves, I think, more godly in our behavior and our attitudes towards one another, and more upbuilding in our world. And we have to start with our own thoughts. And again, let's take a look now. So those were some good parallel to the fall of the Roman Empire there from that book that Julius mentioned. What thoughts build us up? Let's look at some of the things that are different than the things that tear us down, but things that give us energy and strength.
Romans 12, 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and
Severally,
members one of another. Thanks.
And Jonathan, there's a word that describes this entire verse here. What is it?
It's humility.
And that's a thought that can build us up. See, proper humility is an accurate assessment of who and what we are, and helping us to put ourselves in the context of others. And this is talking about being members of the body. So it's talking to Christians, true Christians, about the body of Christ and how we should be building one another up. But you can't be in a context to build one another up if you think you're all that, because that's not your mission then. Your mission is to build yourself up. And that building one another up and having that humility is something that can build us up. So by giving, we receive. That's really what it comes down to. Next scripture.
1 Peter 4:12-14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you.
So if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, but be glad. This is a good thing, because it means that you're dedicated to something larger than you, and in your mind, when the difficulty comes, if it's coming because of that, your mind can get the signal to say, means I'm on track. Means we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And that's a thought that builds you up. You know, if you're accomplishing something and you can see evidences of that accomplishment, that is something to be excited about. So, Jonathan, we could go on and on and on about thoughts, but we can't because we don't have time. And again, folks, if you have a thought, it is 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. We'd love to hear from you on what will you change.
Well, Rick, we're changing now from thoughts to attitudes.
Attitude. Did you ever hear somebody say, oh, that guy's got an attitude?
Oh, yeah.
And you know what that means.
Uh-huh.
And it's not good. Let me give you a hint.
No.
What is our true north? Attitude toward our life. And this is one of those things, Jonathan, where if you're willing to truly ask yourself that question in all honesty, you can really find out a lot about yourself. What's our true north attitude towards our own life?
Let's read Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and all with all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates.
Now, Jonathan, the key about the Sabbath, when you really study through the Sabbath is an attitude. That's what it is. It is an attitude of rest. Now, in the commandment, it's talking about physical rest, but the Sabbath really is an attitude of rest in holiness. That's what it's teaching us to do. So let's, in keeping that idea in mind about our true north attitude towards our life, let's take a good contrast relating to the Sabbath attitude.
Luke 6:7-10. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other.
And the thing here, Jonathan, is you have the contrast of attitude, the true north attitude. Jesus' true north attitude toward the Sabbath was, it was a day for holiness. And it was appropriate to be able to heal a man on the Sabbath, to save life, so to speak. And the Pharisees were looking and nitpicking. Oh, what you're doing qualifies as work. Shame on you. They were keeping the Sabbath, but had no concept of the attitude of the Sabbath and what it was there for. So there's a great contrast. So we can be outwardly doing things, but inwardly our attitude can be way off base and not really be gaining the value from doing those things that we could have if our attitude was in the right place. So the question is, you know, what is the true north of our attitude toward life? Now, go on to the next point.
What attitude brings us down? Where do they come from?
And again, folks, if we ask ourselves questions like this truly honestly, you're going to find a lot of very, very clear-cut answers as to what and how you can change in your own life.
Luke 12, verse 15, and he said to them, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions.
Wow. If we can take, that's Luke 12, 15. Read it again and again and again. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. That is directly contrary to what we're all always programmed to be thinking about. And that's an attitude that brings us down, because if we are have the attitude of, the gaining of abundance, and that's what we're focused on, we want stuff, then our life is going to be stuffed. You know what? And just a clue for you, a stuffed turkey is dead. That's not a good life. Next one.
Proverbs 18, 11, and 12. The wealth of the rich is their strong city. In their imagination, it is like a high wall. Before destruction, one's heart is haughty, but humility goes before honor.
So the haughty heart, that proudful heart, comes before destruction. And as Julius said with the fall of Rome, if you look at people's lives, you look at celebrities, one of the things that happens with celebrities is they're so full of themselves that at some point, oftentimes, if they don't correct that, they fall. Mm-hmm. And you know, I won't name names, but there's some that go through my mind right now. You can look at them and say, wow, what a sad life they must have. They have everything, and yet they have nothing.
Proverbs 26, 12 through 16. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The sluggard saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon its hinges, so doth the sluggard upon his bed. The sluggard burieth his hand in the dish. It wearieth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason.
And this is a great illustration. The sluggard says there's a lion in the street and says, uh-oh, there's a lion in the street, and yawns and turns over and goes back to sleep. It's like, okay, you know, see, that's an attitude of not acting, of just the attitude provokes the action. And if the attitude isn't there, the action won't be there. So what attitudes, we want to get through this before the end of this first hour, what attitudes encourage us? Where do they come from? What builds us up? And Dennis Waitley said, just before we get into this, first we make our attitudes, then our attitudes make us. And that really, I think, puts it in perspective. So what attitudes encourage us?
Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
There's something about the attitude of honoring your father and your mother, honoring those that are older than you and giving respect, that changes your attitude about life. Rather than looking for all the things they did wrong, honor those things that they did right and find the goodness in them. And Jonathan, we're down to about a minute here for the first hour. So let's go down to Philippians 4:4 through 7. Last scripture on the page.
Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Rejoicing is an attitude that brings us up, encourages up, us. Thankfulness is an attitude that brings us up and encourages us. Sarah Breathneck said, When we choose not to focus on what is missing from our lives, but are grateful for the abundance that's present, we experience heaven on earth. So, Jonathan, there's so much in attitudes that can encourage us, but we have to go and get them. You know, the interesting thing, it's like a garden. Do you ever notice that the good plants don't grow there naturally?
Yes.
They have to be planted, and then they grow naturally, right? No. The weeds come naturally. The good ones have to be cultivated. So it is with our attitude. It needs to be cultivated so it can help us and build us up so we can take our thoughts and then build attitudes. And then, in the second hour, we'll talk about what those thoughts and attitudes can bring us in our words and actions. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We're talking about what will you change and the things that we have the power to change. We'll be back after the news. But until then, what Will you change? Think about it. Somebody once said or wrote, "Resolve to be tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant with the weak, because in your life you will have been all of these." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with Your Breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing from you. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Rick, our question this morning is, what will you change? And our theme text is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding.
And we're looking at change. We're looking at, it's New Year's coming up in a couple of days here, and people sometimes make New Year's resolutions. At any rate, whether you do or you don't, whenever something restarts, we always think in terms of, well, what can we restart? And that's the idea behind the program this morning, is what is in our power to change? And Jonathan, there's really four things that we have in our power to change. What are they?
Our thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions.
And there's a building process. It all starts with what goes on inside of your head, your thoughts. We talked about that in the first hour. And how, I think the biggest question there is, what is your true north for your thoughts? Where do your thoughts gravitate back to all the time? And is it a good thing? Is it a thought that brings you up or tears you down? That leads to our attitudes. And again, the good question is, what is the true north of our personal attitude towards our life? Does it build us up or does it tear us down? We are now looking at our words. And words, well, think about words for a moment. If it weren't for words, we wouldn't be talking to you. Radio would not exist, okay? Talk radio, anyway, wouldn't exist. And one of the questions we mentioned in the first hour, what kinds of words are in our list of the 10 most used phrases of our lives? And again, I gave an example for me. When something goes wrong or not the way it should be, one of the things I say is, oh, for Pete's sake. And as I said in the first hour, I don't know who Pete is, what he's got to do with anything, but it's for his sake that I always say that. I don't know. It's a reaction. The question is, what kinds of things are our the knee-jerk reactions with our words? Because sometimes they may not be very, very profitable and positive. Let's look at, again, one of the commandments back in Exodus 20 that really relates well to this.
Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
And I think, Jonathan, this commandment fits so well under the subheading of what kinds of words are in our 10 most used phrases, because I have heard in many contexts, in many situations, people doing exactly what this commandment is telling them not to. And that's a knee-jerk reaction. I truly believe people don't even realize when they say such things. It just comes out.
Mm-hmm.
And in my mind, that is just sad. It's kind of offensive to me, but it's a sad thing, even more than it's offensive, because it's like, you don't even have a clue as to what you're saying. And that just makes it breaks my heart. Let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that just help to put this word thing in context.
James 3, 8 through 17. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. From where envy and strife is, there is confusing and evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy.
And that scripture, Jonathan, was a mouthful. It talks about out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. And it says, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. This should not be out of the same mouth. You should not have blessing and cursing coming at the same time. Fix it. I mean, that's really what James is saying here. He talks about at the end, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom from above, he says, is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The key is our words, our tongue can really be a tool for good or a tool for evil. And it ought not to be doing both of those things at the same time. The same mouth ought not to be spewing out nastiness as well as good things. If you're going to spew something out, wash your mouth out with soap. So all that comes out of it are things that are good and upbuilding and positive and encouraging. You know, even when it comes to having to criticize, you can criticize. There's a way to criticize in a manner that can actually be upbuilding. And the way to do that is to focus on whatever it is, the point that it needs to be addressed, without beating down the person, and saying something of a positive nature before the criticism, and then saying something of a positive nature after the criticism. When you do that, see, people are afraid, well, if I do that, they won't remember the criticism. Oh yeah, they will. But they're going to remember it, and it's not going to beat them down. It might actually encourage them. And, there's so much we can do to make our words positive rather than negative, but we have to make the choice.
2 Timothy 2:15-19. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth gangrene, or in whom is Hermeneus and Philetus. Men who concern the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. Howbeit the firm foundation of God standeth, having his seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness.
So, Jonathan, there's a correlation here between our words and a final effect. These individuals concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already, and they were overthrowing the faith of others by their words. Then it says, let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. If you're going to be naming the name of the Lord, if you're going to be following after that, you can't be living in unrighteousness. It doesn't fit together. So, what words do we not want to hear related to our lives? What are the words in our lives that we just don't want associated with us?
Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
We don't want to hear accusations, do we?
No.
And again, bearing false witness against a neighbor is saying something that is just untrue for the purpose of getting them into some kind of trouble or difficulty. We don't want that to happen to us. We don't want negative things to be around about us, so to speak.
Titus 3:1-5. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward men appealed, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
So, Jonathan, here in this verse, it talks about things that are not so good that we wouldn't want associated with us and things that are better. And the things that we don't want associated with us, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Would you want somebody to describe you with those words?
No.
Hey, can let me explain, describe to you, Jonathan, living in malice, hateful, envy. Hey, stop already. Nobody wants to be described in that manner. So when we hear those words, they are not what we want to have describing us. Well, folks, if some of our top 10 phrases come across with an evil bent or that they're disrespectful, then, you know, you're opening yourself up for having those types of things describe you. As, how does Jesus say it? Something, I lost it. I'll come back to it later, okay?
Sorry, can't help you.
No, I know. You're looking at me like, where are you going? And I'm saying, I don't know. I was going somewhere a moment ago. All right. You know what? Let's go on to the next point. What, you know, we talked about what words we don't want to hear related to our lives. Out of the goodness or out of the intentions of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's
okay.
What I was thinking
okay.
of. That's, and it's so true. What do we want to describe us? What words do we want to hear related to our lives? What words do we want people to say in relation to who and what we are?
1 Peter 4:11, verse 11. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
And what a great scripture that is. If you speak, you must do so as one speaking the words of God. And again, wouldn't you want to be described in that context?
Absolutely.
You know, here's Jonathan. He is one who speaks the very words of God. Rather than here's Jonathan, he is full of envy and hatred and malice. I mean, which one would you choose? So the words that we speak, the words that we speak about others oftentimes come back to ourselves. I think that's the point here. One more scripture on the words that we want to hear related to our lives.
Proverbs 8:5-12. O ye simple, understand prudence. And ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it. I, wisdom, have my prudence, my dwelling, and find out knowledge and discretion.
So in Proverbs 8, it's talking about wisdom, and it's saying, wisdom will, the mouth of wisdom utters truth. Now, wouldn't you want to be described in that manner? The mouth of wisdom says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. It says they are all plain to him that understands and right to him that finds knowledge. And it fits so well with our theme scripture that we, you know, read at the beginning of every program. And what is it for this week?
It's wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding.
So the seeking after of wisdom, while it's not something tangible, is something of great, great importance. Because if you have wisdom, truly have wisdom in your life, then your words will be formed based on that wisdom, because wisdom helps us to have the discipline to not get caught up in the emotion of a moment. And how many times, Jonathan, do people get caught up in the emotion of a moment and they say something that they regret later?
Often.
And once it's said, it's said. And you can't take it back. Now, you can be forgiven for it, but most of the time, those words are going to echo somewhere in somebody's mind. So the words that we speak ought to be the kind of words that we want to hear in relation to our own lives. And Fred, why don't we go to the break right now, because it's a it's time, that's why. Folks, we're talking about our words and the incredible power they have and the choice we have as to how we wield that power.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles, don't go away, we'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what will you change? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about the things that we have the power in our lives to change. And we've talked about our thoughts, we've talked about our attitudes, and we're talking now, wrapping up, talking about our words. And the last subheading under the context of our words is, which words do we use most often while relating to others? What's the content of our conversation? What words do we use? And again, there's a number of words that each of us use primarily. We probably have maybe 100 or 200 words that we use to describe most everything when you think about it. Well, what are they? And are they really, really words that are positive and uplifting and bringing value, or are they words that bring potentially destruction?
Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
And again, Jonathan, that's one of those scriptures you can look at and we can take all day on, because it really gives the contrast about use words that are founded in bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. But the scripture says, no. Put those things away from you. You don't have a need for those things. Rather, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, because you have been forgiven, and that is what we owe to others. So what words do we use most often while relating to others? Folks, The quality of the words that you use will reflect the quality of the life that you live. It will reflect the quality of the internal peace that you have. Are you constantly trying to build these or tear somebody down, others down, or trying to build them up? There's a big difference in what we end up reaping for that.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Larry.
Good morning, Larry.
How are you?
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
Thank you.
I hope you had a Merry Christmas.
We did, thank you.
Definitely.
It's safe to say that, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Here it is.
Yeah, here we are. You know, to be politically incorrect, I guess. You know, when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, and he said, you've taken a house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. When he told the scribes and Pharisees, theirs was the home of the lizard and the spider, they're full of dead man's bones and all corruption. Was Jesus being unkind, unloving, or was he being intolerant?
No, actually, he wasn't.
Yeah, well, that's how I feel. There are times that I don't think it's loving and tolerant to, you know, what people that maybe are on their way to hell to say, if you keep doing what you're doing, you're heading for a very serious destination. And I don't think that's unloving. I mean, it's not my job to say God went on vacation and left me in charge. But when I see these people, especially our so-called leaders or people that want to become leaders, and, you know, when they support abortion and same-sex marriage, and then they tell us how important their faith is to them, I don't know what Bible they're reading out of. And I don't know what they mean by their faith. You know, they strike me as pagans. And, you know, I feel they ought to just build themselves a golden calf and worship that and pray to that. Because they're a great definition, of hypocrisy. And, I know I'm not sounding very loving and kind and all that, and a lot of people won't approve of what I'm saying. But I personally feel this generation is approving of me. I better get on my knees real fast and beg God for forgiveness.
Well,
and that's my encouraging words for the day.
Well, you know, there's a lot of very important things there, though, Larry. And the idea is, and we're not trying to say have the Pollyanna view of life here, that, you know, everything is just fine and dandy.
No, I'm not implying that.
But what you say is true. It is necessary to stand for things that you truly believe in, if they're righteousness and full of integrity and such. And yeah, you know, that's why we don't talk about politics on this program, because it just doesn't suit us here.
Well, usually, I mean, any elected officials represent or reflect the people that put them there.
Yeah.
So I'm talking about people in general, and I mean that's the way I see our culture today. You're talking about the Ten Commandments, and I think it's something that people ought to come in contact with, should be familiar with. However, it's illegal for our children to have contact with or anyone else publicly. Although our public institutions like the Supreme Court has metrics in stone over their heads, you know, and they can start their session with a prayer, as does the Senate and the House of Representatives, but not our school children. They can't do a voluntary prayer. There's something wrong with this culture, and we're not hearing about it from the pulpits. We're not hearing about it from the church. The church is supposed to be standing for these things. And I'm talking about all churches, you know, all denominations. You have some people are, but very few. They'd rather tell you, you know, gee, it's a beautiful flower and the birds are singing sweetly. And that's all very nice and that's all fuzzy and warm. But as far as I'm concerned, there are people just being devoured, you know, by evil.
No, and I agree with you. Well, Larry, thank you so much
for
contributing. We appreciate your calling in.
Take care, Larry.
Yeah, and Jonathan does bring out some very important things there. And you know, what he said about the Ten Commandments, we were just talking at the last break, how it's just, to me, it's fascinating how if you want to change your life, there's really four areas to work on. There's your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, and your actions. The Ten Commandments teach you how to change all four of those things, because they are involved in all four of those things. We've talked about the first three. We're up to the last one, which is our actions. And before we get into our actions and the commandment that goes there, there's a quote here. I don't know who said it, but I like it. It says, people are like sticks of dynamite. The power's on the inside, but nothing happens until the fuse is lit. And that's very much what Larry was saying, is that, you know, you need to be able to speak up and speak out about things that are good and righteous and profitable. And not be afraid, even though others may not agree. Now, you don't speak out to beat others down. You speak out to be heard. And there's a big difference, you know, trying to beat somebody down. To me, that there's no value in that. What is the commandment that fits so clearly with our actions here?
Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image.
You'd think that Larry read the notes or something.
Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
Jonathan, idolatry is an action, and it doesn't necessarily have to be in the form of building a physical idol to worship. But we in our country, in our world, have many, many idols that we flock to, and those idols take us away from things that are of greater value. And so our actions really speak louder than our words. Now, our words can certainly be hurtful, but our actions really define our lives. So let's look at a few scriptures relating to our actions.
Romans 1, 21 through 23. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things.
And Jonathan, that's backwards. What that scripture is discussing here is a backwards way to live, making the image of God after the image of man. But that's what we do. And it's such a destructive way to live. And it gets back to the initial point. Remember when we were talking about our thoughts and thinking about me, myself, and I?
Mm-hmm.
And so often we become our own idol. And then in becoming so self-absorbed, then we become covetous. in wanting what others have, and it, we're just going downhill rather than up just to higher ground. And you know, the air is clearer the higher you go,
mm-hmm.
and you want to get involved in that. What habits do we have in our actions? And again, folks, think about what habits you have. Many of your habits that you have, you don't even realize they're just there.
Galatians 5:17-26. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrelings, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and these things like these. I am warning you, as I've warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, competing against one another, envying one another.
And Jonathan, a lot of these things mentioned in the Scripture end up being habits of living. And a lot of these things that you read were not very tasteful. They're not very good. They're not very positive. They're not very uplifting. Now, they may be comfortable, but that doesn't mean anything. So our actions are really built in our habits. What habits do we have, and are they good? Which of our habits weaken us? And there are some commandments that can fit into the habits that would weaken us, things that we do that would weaken us. And these things are very obvious, okay? And just to touch on them very quickly, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Those are like, duh! These are things that you ought to avoid. But these are under the context of actions that are against goodness in life, and that hurt us rather than help us in every case.
You want me to read Matthew 5?
Yes.
21-24. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire, Gehenna. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift.
So Jesus here is talking about, you've heard it said of old time, you know, you shall not murder. And that's what the Old Testament Ten Commandment, or Sixth Commandment was, thou shalt not kill. The word really means to murder. Jesus is saying, but I say to you, that's good, follow that. But I say to you, if you start to speak evilly of your brother, if you slander them,
if you're angry with them,
if you call him a fool, and you're very, very insulting towards your brother, you are really hurting yourself. And that's what he's saying. He's saying you are bringing yourself liable to a judgment before God by your words and actions. You don't have to take their life away, but by taking their reputation or slandering them, that's what you're bringing yourself down. So again, this, folks, this can be a habit that we have, and it can hurt us. It can weaken us. One more scripture before the break.
1 John 3:13-15. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him.
Think about that. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. There is a much higher standard there. And we need to adhere to that. And we need to have a habit that doesn't fall in to such things. And Fred, why don't we go into the break right at this point? Folks, we're talking about our actions. The last point that we have the power to change. And what kinds of habits do you have that can hurt you or that can help you?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what will you change? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about the things that we have the power to change in our lives. And a couple of things jump out here. And one is that there are four things. There are thoughts, our attitudes, our words, and our actions. And two, if you really want to learn how to change these, if you refer to the Ten Commandments, they give you instruction along every one of these lines. And we're talking about our actions as we begin to wrap this up. One of the commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. And, you know, we all look at that and say, well, duh, we all know that. But see, Jesus expands that thought even further in Matthew 5:27-28.
You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
And Jonathan, there is one word that I can say that puts this scripture in context in our day, and that is pornography. And you think about that in the context of this scripture, and that's a very sad, sad statement, because Jesus is saying, you know, this is a scripture really about respect. It really, truly is. It's about honor and respect. Jesus is saying, if you are looking upon a woman who is not your wife with lust, desiring her, that you have committed adultery in your heart. He's saying that those are thoughts that you ought not to pursue, because a thought inside of your head, now that goes back to thinking, obviously, can much more easily lead to actions that are compromised. And you know, folks, we may say, well, we can reason to ourselves, well, it's only in my head, I don't do anything about it. Well, yes, you do, because you access it. You open it up. You open up your mind to it. And by opening it up, you compromise yourself. And your actions will speak accordingly. They will. That's just the way it is. And this is such an important point. And it's a difficult point, because this, do you know that there, and I don't know who told me this, I heard this a few weeks ago, months ago, whatever, that on the internet, there is more money made in the pornography industry than in the rest of the industries put together.
Whoa.
What does that tell you about it? Jonathan, we have a call. We'll need to take it kind of quickly.
Welcome to the program. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Peter.
Yes.
Wait a minute. What are you saying?
What do you mean, what are we saying?
You're saying if I see a cheerleader.
Yeah.
And I go to my kid's high school game.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't think about her. But I would kind of argue a little, and I would say, I might think about her in that way, but I would resist the temptation to follow through.
Well, okay,
and
that's good.
And that may be the only time I think of her that way. But I might, you know, I'm going to say, well, of course I'm not going to do that.
Well, okay, now understand very clearly here. I think what the context of what Jesus is saying is, you know, if a thought passes through your head, you just let it keep going right through and go away.
Well, that does all day.
Okay.
I mean, that goes without saying with
that's
me.
Okay, but if you take that thought and say, boy, would I like to, you're walking on ground that is inappropriate, period.
And
that's
then
what
that
Jesus
thought,
is saying.
But you don't keep thinking about it.
Well, but I know, but if you entertain it, that's the problem. Again, if it passes through your head and comes in, goes in one side and out the other and is gone, that's one thing. But if you allow it to stop or slow down and just sort of saunter on through your mind, that, to me, that's, Jesus is saying that is not appropriate.
So if I go to the other side of the area, the arena, and then I see another cheerleader for the other team, but if I let that go, then it's okay too.
Again, it's got to go. You got to put the things out of your mind that really are
not.
You know
how many temptations there are?
Yes.
And
I live in the same world
you
do.
The important thing is resisting the temptation,
mm-hmm.
and not actually just getting to where you're. Gee, what I'm thinking now?
Well, but again,
because your mind is going to wander, isn't it?
Of course it is.
Yeah.
But the temptation begins in the thought, and that's why Jesus says what he says.
Okay. I'll let you get back. I know you need that time.
Thanks so much,
Thanks.
Peter.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Interesting point. And again, we can control our actions. And much of the controlling of our actions starts with the first three things. The thoughts and the attitudes, and then sometimes the words. Okay? Let's move down, Jonathan. Thou shalt not steal. Now, of course we know that.
Galatians 5:13-17. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and there are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
All right, and Jonathan, again, sometimes these things, because they're contrary one to the other, we can't do the things that we would. It's a very difficult task, but we have to remember that in the context of our actions, we have a say over what we do, okay? What habits make us stronger? Antonelle France said, to accomplish great things, we must not only act, but also dream, not only plan, but also believe. And Jonathan, I'm going to want to, skip down to the 1 Peter 4:9-10 scripture.
Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received.
And I think this really begins to sum up the habits that make us stronger. It talks about being hospitable to one another without complaining. Now see, interesting combination. It's saying be hospitable, we all say that, but it says without complaining. And I think the complaining is not only out in the words that you speak, but under your breath as well, without murmuring. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. We've been given gifts, we've been given talents, we've been given abilities, we've been given opportunities. Our actions ought to be saying, okay, we've been given these things, how can we use them? In to the betterment of the world around us. That's how to get our actions in order. How do you break a habit? By making a new one. That's the only way to do it. You cannot break a habit without replacing it with a new one. The habit of hospitality, the habit of giving, is something that is so important here. And I think William Penn said it very well when he said, I expect to pass through this life but once. If, therefore, there can be any kindness I can show, any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now, for I shall not return this way again. And, Jonathan, we do pass this life but once. What are we doing with this one golden opportunity to share with others, to contribute to others, to help others have a higher quality of life? Our quality of life increases when the quality of lives of those around us increase. Jonathan, we're going to do some background music here from a song that my sister Joy wrote. She's actually the one who wrote our theme song for the radio program. I want to tell you a quick story about her after I read a few scriptures.
Psalms 127:1-2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved.
Again, unless the Lord builds the house. Deuteronomy 32:10-12. He sustained him in a desert land, in a howling wilderness waste. He shielded him, cared for him, guarded him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, as it spreads its wings, takes them up and bears them aloft on its pinions, the Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him.
Isaiah 40:27-31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
And Jonathan, we chose those scriptures because Joy, my sister, who wrote the song, the music, and you'll hear the words in a moment, had an experience where she's a very dedicated Christian, and she had the opportunity to go skydiving. And in this incredible experience, to her, it was a tandem thing where you have somebody attached to you who knows what they're doing. And to her, the way she explained it is she was in the arms of Christ. That was the picture for her. So I want to read the words of the song that you're going to hear as we close the program in terms of change and having our faith in something so much greater than ourselves. The song is called Wings. I stir the nest. Do you recognize me? In the unexpected challenge that makes you want to run, in the times you sit in stillness waiting, in the times when you can't see the sun, in the times you long to fly well above the valleys and mountains high, I am near. I use your circumstance to nudge you awake, to give you a chance. I am there in the fearful moment when you feel that you're about to fall. I challenge you to try your wings. Love is all around you. I hear your call. You free fall, but I am there to catch you in that moment, but you don't seem aware that you're riding safely on my shoulder. You can't see distracted by your fear. I'm helping you to try your wings. Even when you can't see me, I am there. If I don't stir your little world, how could my cherished dreams ever come true for your wings to be strong and steady, to soar wild freely by my side? I'm teaching you to try your wings, soar like two eagles in the sky. For your wings to be strong and steady, to soar wild freely by my side, I'm teaching you to try your wings, soar like two eagles into the sky, soar like two eagles, just you and I. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. We'll be back next week. Until then, what will you change?
Stir the nest. Do you recognize me in the unexpected challenge that makes you want to run? In the times you sit in stillness waiting, in the times when you can't see the sun, in the times you long to fly well above the valleys and mountains high. I am here. I use your circumstance to nudge you to soar wild free. Soaring like two eagles.